Well, if you've got your Bibles there, Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 29 is our sermon text. And I'll just mention the broader context first is that we're surrounded by these agricultural parables. What we're looking at today is the parable of the growing seed. I mentioned that to someone during the week and they said, "Oh, you mean the parable of the sower?" I said, no. It does have a sower, and the parable of the sower also has a growing weed, a growing seed, but and growing weeds. But this is what's normally called the parable of the growing seed, and not to be confused with the parable of the sower. We read that the kingdom of God, we're told at various points in Scripture, it's a lot like many things, but here it's as if a man scatters seed. I said before, we're surrounded by these agricultural references, agricultural parables. They were a favourite of Jesus as he preached and taught. They were a favourite of many of the biblical authors. Of course, you could say that that represents the common inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But more obviously, it speaks, doesn't it, to the agrarian society in which they all lived. Not all of them were farmers or lived, as we might say, on the land. But even for the most cosmopolitan of city dwellers of the day, the connection with the land and the connection with the practice of farming and with the practicalities of growing crops was much stronger than it is for us who live, for example, even in semi-rural Mittagong, which explains why this parable is bookended by the parable of the sower, as I mentioned before, probably well known to most of us. And immediately afterward, we have the parable of the mustard seed. Now, perhaps at the time Jesus was teaching these parables, maybe it was a particular time of the farming year. I'm sure there's somebody who knows whether that's true or not. I know nothing about this sort of stuff. But in any case, Jesus felt that his message would be well expressed and well explained with parables about seeds. Although, as we have seen, they can have quite different emphases. In this parable, though, these four short verses, I want us to notice four things. Number one, the power of God's word. Number two, the nature of Christian ministry. Number three, the ordinariness of the Christian life. And number four, the imminence of the kingdom. But firstly, the power of God's word. This whole scenario, this whole parable is about the kingdom of God. But the seed is something very specific. We're told in the earlier parable of the sower and in this one that the man, the farmer, the sower, what does he do? Scatters seed on the ground. And then in verse 14, a few verses back, we read, the sower sows the word. Friends, the seed is the word of God. Well, what does that look like? The second Helvetic confession, you might be familiar or have some familiarity with the Westminster confession. I know Tim is teaching the children the Westminster catechism, but the second Helvetic means Swiss, written by Bullinger in 1562, so 80 years before the Westminster Confession, reminds us that the preaching of the Word of God is indeed the Word of God. It says, "Wherefore, when this Word of God is now preached by the Church, by preachers lawfully called, we believe that the very Word of God is proclaimed and received by the faithful." When preachers are preaching the Word of God, the very Word of God is proclaimed and received by the faithful. this, of course, is not to diminish other types of gospel ministry. We've prayed for them this morning, haven't we? I know that this congregation, particularly involved with Transport for Christ, great forms of gospel ministry, but I think it's the preached word that is most in view here in this text, along with the use of the word in formal ministry of the church. The preached word of God, it's the prophetic, authoritative, confrontational ministry that proclaims the truth of the word of God, his law, his gospel, his promises, his praises. And so in our text, most obviously, that's what we're meant to see, the unique and powerful work of the word. And we're told that the seed is sown, and then it sprouts, then it grows further, and the earth produces. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain. The word is sown. We've seen that even this morning, haven't we? We've had it read to us. We've corporately confessed those objective, supernatural, historical facts in the Apostles' Creed, the things that the word teaches. We have prayed it. No doubt in the coming weeks or months, you will celebrate it in the Lord's Supper. That's a celebration of the Word of God more than anything else. And here I am preaching it this morning. We should expect, maybe not today, although maybe today, that it might sprout, it might take hold in the hearer's mind, and then it might grow further. And the hearer might begin to understand something of the nature of God. And then it might produce first the blade. Perhaps it's the blade of the understanding of God's law. Then it's the ear. Maybe it's the ear of the awareness of sin. And then it's the full grain of an understanding of the work of Christ. God willing. Now, these are just examples. Obviously, we're not meant to see this description as a precise roadmap of Christian conversion. But we're meant to understand that as the seed is scattered and then grows into a crop, so too the Word of God produces changes in a person's life so that for the elect, they become ready for harvesting. And note the little aside in verse 27 as well. If you've got verse 27 open, it says, the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. These days, of course, we have a much better understanding of plant biology. And even farmers actually have a lot of knowledge in this area a lot of the time. But the point is not about the seed. The point is that the word works in the lives of its hearers. And despite advances in psychology and psychiatry and pedagogy and brain function, the preacher knows not how. Doug, you're a preacher. Do you know how the Word of God works in people's lives? You've got no idea.
No, I'm saying.
But what else can we expect? The psalmist says that the word of the Lord is perfect, sure, right, pure, and true. The writer to the Hebrews says that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Every author has intentions for their writing, to convince people, to change people's behavior, to prove a point. Maybe it's simply to entertain. Maybe it's to earn $1 million on the bestseller list. But only the Word of God has God as its author. And so the proclamation of that word lands exactly as the author intended. The preacher knows not how. Doug has no idea. I have no idea. The evangelist knows not how. John and John the highway evangelist sitting in our midst here today, he doesn't know how the word of God works as people hear it. The hearer knows not how. The person hearing doesn't know how this happened. Even the gospel writers, they didn't know how. And yet the seed of God's word sprouts and grows and becomes ready for the harvest. The great reformer Martin Luther put it like this. He says, "I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And then, while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my friend Philip of Amsdorf," it's Martin Luther, it has to involve a reference to beer, doesn't it? "The word so greatly weakened the papacy that never a prince or emperor did such damage to it." And he concludes, he says, "I did nothing, the word did it all." Secondly, the nature of Christian ministry. Martin Luther can teach us a lot about Christian ministry, but probably best that we return to the passage, otherwise we'll get carried away with German beer hall songs and all sorts of things. Chapter 4 begins with Jesus teaching a crowd so large that he had to get into a boat and teach in parables to the masses who were on the shore. Can you imagine being an evangelist and that being your problem? So many people, you're on the shore, what do? You hop into a boat, you get pushed, I don't know, 10 metres out so that you can preach to even more people. But by verse 10, we read that he's back alone with the 12 disciples. And so our parable today was originally spoken to leaders of Christ's church, at least those who would become its leaders. It was intended to teach them what the kingdom of God was like. Remember there the opening words, "The kingdom of God is as if." It was intended to teach them how the word of God worked and what the ministry of the gospel would involve. And according to this, ministry is actually, it's pretty simple. The minister here does only three things in the parable. He sows seed, he sleeps. How's that on your ministry checklist? And he harvests the crop. We talk about the ordinary means of grace. This is the ordinary means, right? When Luther appropriates this verse for himself, he expands it to include writing God's word. And we probably have in mind some of the tracts and documents and the hymns that he would have been referring to, the things that Luther wrote. But his point was this: the pastor's job is not an easy one, but it is a straightforward one. As God gave Martin Luther opportunities, he taught, he preached, he wrote, he sung, he proclaimed God's word. Martin Luther, and read a Luther biography and all the twists and turns in his life and escaping from emperors and armies, it wasn't an easy calling, but it was a straightforward one. Paul instructs Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom," what does he say? "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." Not an easy task, but not a complicated one either. Preach the word. And I'm so thankful for all the good models that we have. I'm thankful for the good model that you have in Tim as your pastor here. And so this is a good opportunity for us all, for everyone who sits under the teaching of such a pastor, to get clear in your minds what such a man should be on about. He should be on about preaching the word in season, out of season, when it's convenient, when it's easy, when it's fun. and when it isn't. Lord's Day after Lord's Day, weddings and funerals, whenever the opportunity presents itself. Teaching the word, visiting the sick, catechizing the children, catechizing the adults, leading the Bible studies. And so Tim needs our prayers. The session here need our prayers. I know Doug does a terrific job. He needs our prayers. It's not as if Tim or Doug are the perfect examples, or Luther for that matter, or any of the greats, Newton or Whitfield or Edwards or Calvin or Wesley. But John Wesley was once asked what he would do if he knew that his Lord would return at the same time the following day. He said, "I would go to bed and I would go to sleep and I would wake up in the morning and go on with my work because I would want him to find me doing those things which he has called me to do." A similar story has a pastor been asked what his plans were for the next day. He said he'll be starting with prayer and the study of the word, and then catechizing the children of the parish, visiting a housebound widow, and then conducting a funeral later that afternoon. And his inquirer said, "Well, what would you do differently? What would you do if you knew that the Lord would return tomorrow night?" He said he'd be starting with prayer and the study of the word. Then he'd be catechizing the children of the parish, visiting a housebound widow, and then conducting a funeral later that afternoon. Such is the straightforward nature of gospel ministry. Even if the Lord's returning, and maybe he is, tomorrow afternoon, what do we want to be doing? The things that he's called us to do, the things that we know he's called us to do. It's the straightforward nature of gospel ministry. Martin Luther knew it. John Wesley knew it. All of my heroes knew it. Calvin knew it. Cranmer knew it. Whitfield knew it. Edwards knew it. Machen, who I spoke about here a year or so ago, knew it. Tim Davis knows it. Our passage taught them, and it teaches us that gospel ministry is not easy, but neither is it complicated. And it must always and everywhere be centered and founded upon the Word of God. Thirdly, the ordinariness of the Christian life. Now, there are some Christian traditions and some churches, in some cases they're more like pseudo-Christian heresies, that teach that the Christian life is fantastic and it's awesome and it's amazing and it's exceptional and it's world-changing and all these other adjectives and superlatives. And you might maybe know some of the Christian traditions and churches that I have in mind. No, Jesus is all of those things. But for most of his followers, life is actually pretty mundane. You may say, "Yes, but I have great fun holidays and I eat nice food and go to nice restaurants and I have a good job and I take cool selfies for social media and I do interesting things." But listen to what I'm saying. For most Christians, most of the time, life is pretty ordinary. And that's even for Western Christians. We know that the places where the church is growing the fastest is in places like Africa and South America. And we spoke about the underground churches in places in the Middle East and that it's growing. Well, you don't even want to know what ordinary looks like in those countries. But awesome is probably not the word that you would use to describe it. And it's not just churches that have adopted this sort of foolish language. I once heard a politician, good friend of mine actually, addressing an entire primary school after he'd presented badges to the captains and the prefects. He said, "Congratulations to the student leaders. In fact, you're all leaders," he said. I told him afterward, that makes no sense. But that's how people regard themselves. Leaders. Exceptional. Amazing. The church should push back, though, against such a lie, as it should push back against all lies. And instead of looking for awesome and amazing and leadership at every turn, it should promote the ordinariness, the dignity of ordinariness. It should promote what used to be called the Protestant work ethic, the high calling of fatherhood and motherhood, and honest employment, and diligent public service, and honoring Christ in your heart as honoring in your heart Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. The ordinary Christian life. Why? Why does that matter? Because look at our verse again. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. You can't get much more ordinary than that. The kingdom of God is as if a farmer should, amazing, go about his business as a farmer. It's as if a driver should go about his work as a driver. It's as if a mother should go about her vocation as a mother. Who would have thought? The ordinariness of the Christian life. And finally, we should see the imminence of the kingdom. Friends, God's word assures us that the harvest is plentiful. Our text this morning tells us why. Because God's word has gone out. The kingdom is coming because men are scattering seed. Knowledge of God is growing in people's hearts and minds because the word is being sown. Even this Lord's Day, at congregations around Mittagong, at congregations in the Southern Highlands, in the Illawarra Presbytery. It's the Illawarra Presbytery, isn't it, that you're part of? The Illawarra Presbytery. Need to make sure I get my presbyteries right. In Anglican churches and Presbyterian churches and Congregational churches and Baptist churches, in the pulpits of the ministers that are known to many of us, in the churches that our families and our friends go to, Tim and Bria at church in Smithfield, my wife and daughter are at church in Reevesby. There's a trucking ministry going on. And we heard about Christians in Iraq and Iran and Yemen and India and Egypt. And if I missed anywhere, then I apologize, but let's add them to the list as well. God's word is going out. The seed is being sown. God's word is living and active and powerful, even unto salvation. The harvest is ready. The kingdom is coming. And so we must be ready as well. How do you do that? Friends, you live the life that you're called to live. And that's the ordinary Christian life. So friends, do it faithfully. Do it honestly. Work hard for those who work. Care for the families that have been entrusted to you, for those for whom that is your calling. Love your neighbor as yourself. Worship God. Be part of his church. Prioritize his word. Be ready to give an answer from God's word for the Christian hope that is yours. And friends, continue trusting in him, whose kingdom is as if a man scatters seed. Amen.